Our scripture reading this evening is found in Matthew chapter 5. The gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, forming the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Giving those characteristics of kingdom citizens. Let's read the first 26 verses. Our text is the fifth verse. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, Thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. That far we read, and God's holy inspired word, may he bless that reading to our hearts. The text that we consider this evening is that third beatitude, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Beloved congregation and our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you know that you are blessed by God? How do you know that you are one of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven? How do I know that? Jesus gives the answer, one answer in our text. He does not simply say, blessed are you, period, but he describes a characteristic of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. When he says, blessed are the meek, he is giving one of those characteristics of kingdom citizens. As you and I examine ourselves this week, we ought to see about ourselves that we are worthy of eternal damnation. Because of our sins and because of our sinfulness, we deserve in ourselves to be cast out of God's presence. But we also ought to see that God has provided the perfect sacrifice. He has given his only begotten Son to die for us, to take upon himself the guilt of our sins and suffer the curse that we deserved. And then also, God imputes to us that perfect righteousness of Christ. We ought to see that glorious salvation in Jesus Christ. And we ought to see a resolve to walk in thankfulness. And when you think about these beatitudes, they express a certain characteristic of those who are thankful. We ought to see a resolve to manifest meekness in all of our lives. Meekness, we have seen not so long ago that it is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Now it is mentioned again as regards the characteristics of kingdom citizens. Like the fruit of the Spirit, the Beatitudes all belong together. Just as with the fruit of the Spirit, you don't have one fruit of the Spirit that contradicts another. They are all one harmonious fruit. So too with the Beatitudes. Every kingdom citizen who manifests that they are poor in spirit, who sees themselves as beggars before God, they will also be those who mourn. If we are kingdom citizens who are beggars before God and we mourn over our sins, we will also be those who manifest meekness. I don't say we manifest that perfectly, any of these characteristics, but by the grace of God, we do. We know by the grace of God that we are nothing in ourselves. We will carry ourselves with a certain attitude towards others that reflects meekness. How do you know that you are blessed by God? Because God gives us to see His work in our hearts. And one way is by seeing that we manifest meekness. So I want to look at that this evening, the blessed meek. Let's first note their identity. Who are these meek ones that the text describes? Secondly, their character. What does that meekness look like? And then lastly, the inheritance that is ours, the blessed meek. As we examine ourselves, we ought to see and ask ourselves, do I manifest meekness? Husbands and young people and wives and children, in every station and calling, do we manifest meekness? Because these are the ones that Jesus calls blessed. These are the ones who can be sure that we shall inherit the earth. It is the meek. Well, who are these people? Is it the case that everyone in society manifests a certain degree of meekness? Or are there some members of society who don't? Or do most members of society not manifest meekness? Can it be that unbelievers are included in those who are meek? If we read the definition in Webster's dictionary, you might say, well, yeah, I see all kinds of meek people in different places, but of course we have to use the biblical definition. Does everybody manifest weakness? And the answer is given in the context. In the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, we can understand who it is that Jesus is speaking about. He's not talking about people in general. Jesus is talking about those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Even those who followed him. There were many who followed him. Verse 1 tells us when Jesus was set up, he went up to a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples, we're not just talking about just the 12 disciples, but all those who followed him, his disciples, came unto him, including Judas. Jesus is not describing simply everyone who was listening to the sermon, and he is not describing everyone who happens to be a member of a church. He is talking about those who truly are kingdom citizens. And he talks about them in the context. What do they look like? Verse 24 of Matthew 7, at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, he summarizes the kingdom citizens this way, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." A wise man that built his house upon a rock. That rock is Jesus Christ. Jesus is talking about those who belong to Jesus Christ. They are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Do we see in ourselves those qualities of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven? We will, if Christ has redeemed us, every single one of God's elect, those upon whom God has set his love in eternity, every single one of those God gave to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he redeemed each and every one of his elect. Left to ourselves, if God had not set his love upon us, if he had not redeemed us, if he had not regenerated us, we would be anything but meek. Then that text would not describe us. Jesus redeemed us. And it's striking that he himself describes himself as meek. And it is exactly that meekness that Jesus had, and all his obedience, his obedience to God, his love for the Father, that made it possible for him to make that perfect sacrifice for us. All his characteristics, including his meekness. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." How meek was Jesus? How humble was he? How willing was he to seek the good of others? So much that he went to the cross and gave even his life, not just enduring some suffering, but enduring even death itself and the torments of hell for our sakes. Jesus Christ redeemed us. If he redeemed us, then he, it stands to reason, then he will also apply that salvation to us. God doesn't elect us and then redeem us and then leave us to ourselves. No, he also applies that salvation in time. He sends forth his Spirit into our hearts. That's what Jesus is talking about when he was talking to Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." How do we know we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven? How can we see that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Well, first, God has to cause us to be born again. He has to give us eyes to see. And that's part of the work of regeneration and then sanctification that the Spirit works in our hearts. Jesus, when he works by his Spirit in our hearts, the result is that you and I and every citizen of the kingdom of heaven will manifest these characteristics, including the characteristic of meekness. Don't say, "I don't show any meekness whatsoever," because then you're saying, "I'm not a child of God." Then you're saying, "I'm not a kingdom citizen." And if that is the case, repent and look to Jesus Christ. What is meekness? What is that character of meekness that God works in each of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Meekness is not a natural characteristic. Meekness is not something we are born with as descendants of Adam. By nature, we are corrupt. By nature, we cannot do any good thing. By nature, we are inclined to all kinds of wickedness. We are not meek by nature. Indeed, those who are citizens of the kingdom of darkness, those who have not been taken out of that kingdom, they will not manifest meekness. They will manifest pride. They will manifest their harshness. They will show themselves inconsiderate. And I don't say, as God's people, we don't also manifest that. But those who are yet in the kingdom of darkness only manifest those things. Pride. They are impressed with their own selves, their own self-importance. And that's the way you and I are by nature. Apart from God's grace, we would yet only manifest those things. If I had to come up with an opposite of meekness, and I wouldn't be dogmatic on this, but I think the word narcissism comes up with almost a complete opposite of meekness. A narcissist says it's all, thinks to himself, it's all about me. It's all about getting glory for myself, getting something for myself. It's all about serving myself and even using others to accomplish what I want to accomplish. I would say that comes close to the opposite of meekness. That's what we are by nature. Apart from the work of God's grace, but in contrast to that, when God makes us citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we begin really. It is a true and victorious beginning. We begin to manifest meekness. The meek are not overly impressed with themselves. The meek are not overly impressed with their own status. The meek would say, it's not about me. This isn't about me. I'm not the one that matters. The meek could demand their rights, but meekness says, no, I'm not going to, if it serves the better good, if it serves the good of the church, if it serves the glory of God, I'm not going to. What matters most to the meek is the glory of God and the good of others. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7 shows a rebuke that was given to the church in Corinth. And I would say they were not at that time manifesting meekness as they ought to have. 1 Corinthians 6, 7 says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? They were not manifesting meekness. The meek will be gentle, not harsh. The meek will be humble, not proud. The meek will be considerate of others, not inconsiderate. Does that describe you? And does that describe me? And if we examine ourselves, we ought to see how far we have fallen short. We have not shown meekness, husbands, or fathers. Young people towards others, as we ought to have. But by God's grace, we ought to also see a sorrow over that, to say, that's right. I haven't shown that meekness as I ought to have. And by God's grace, I want to show that considerateness. I want to be more humble. I want not to be so harsh. Scripture gives a number of examples. It doesn't always label that as meekness, but it gives some wonderful examples of those who showed meekness. One example is the example of Abraham. Abraham and Lot, of course, went to a new land, and their herdsmen worked together, but then the land could not support them both, and their herdsmen started to strive with one another. And then how does Abraham respond? Abraham, who was the senior, who could have determined the way it was going to be, he could have said to Lot, here's the way it's going to be, Lot. Your herdsmen and my herdsmen are fighting. You go that way. But Abraham took a meek approach. He didn't just dictate to Lot, here's what you are going to do. Genesis 13, verse 9, Abraham says to Lot, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt go to the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. He didn't demand his way. He thought to himself, no doubt, what is going to be the most considerate way to deal with this problem? And we do deal with disagreements at times. How am I going to deal with this disagreement? And you see how he responded to Lot. Moses is another example of meekness. Numbers 12, verses 1 through 3, where Miriam and Aaron had spoken against Moses. Now you have Miriam and Aaron speaking against God's office bearer. And how is Moses going to respond to them? They said, Numbers 12, I'll read verse 1 as well. Numbers 12, verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses allowed God to set the agenda. The Lord heard it. And Moses sought to respond in a way that was pleasing to God. Instead of lashing out with harshness. But of course, the greatest example, we mentioned Jesus Christ already as one who described himself as meek. Think about Jesus Christ, who was the King of Kings, who dwelt in the glory of heaven, and yet he was willing to give up that glory. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. There are those who would say, I'm not going to be a servant. Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant and went all the way to the cross and died for you and for me. Suffered for in obedience to his Father, but suffered for our sakes, seeking our good. Willing to ride on a humble donkey. Matthew 21, verse 5, as Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross on that Sunday, we read Matthew 21, verse 5, speaks of that. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Would we describe that meekness? Would we say that was weakness? The world thinks about meekness, and the world says that is weak. But in fact, weakness is and can only be because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Meekness is manifesting strength. Great spiritual strength. Meekness is the power that enables us to endure reviling and not to turn around and revile in return. When somebody criticizes, not to turn around and criticize back at them. Meekness is the strength to set aside our own things, not to simply seek my own things, but to think and to seek the good of others. Meekness is the strength and the willingness to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, our King. Do we have that spiritual strength? Those who are citizens of the kingdom have the beginning of that. And by the grace of God, we do manifest that meekness, and where we have fallen short, we repent. We have that because we have the Holy Spirit. And if it were not so, there would be none who are blessed. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." Jesus doesn't say, of course, blessed are those who are perfectly meek. If that were the case, there would be only one blessed one, Jesus Christ himself. But he says simply, blessed are the meek, those who manifest true meekness. What does Jesus say about those who are meek? They shall inherit the earth. The meek will receive from God a glorious inheritance. And already by itself, as soon as we mention the word inheritance, we understand an inheritance is not something we go out and earn. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," he doesn't say, "For you have earned yourself an inheritance." An inheritance is not earned. Just as when parents give an inheritance to children, we give maybe some goods to children that we leave behind in this earth. But that's not earned. That's a gift. And so too the inheritance that God gives to us. What is the inheritance that God promises us? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That might strike us as strange. Inherit the earth? Aren't we looking forward to heaven and receiving a part of heaven? Well, what could that mean? Ye shall inherit the earth. Some would take that literally and say, see, Jesus is talking about an earthly physical kingdom. Well, we know that's not the case. Jesus made it very clear throughout his ministry, his kingdom is not an earthly physical kingdom. When he was before Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. The fact that the meek shall inherit the earth is not talking then ultimately about this present earth. The earth especially is talking about the new earth, the new heavens and the new earth. And yet already at this time, God gives us the beginning of that inheritance. Already at this time, we could say that the earth belongs to us. Not so that we can go and steal from others, but in the sense that it belongs to God, and God is using the whole earth and everything that is happening in all of history to serve for our good. In that sense, the earth belongs to us because it belongs to God. 2 Corinthians speaks of that. If it belongs to God, it also belongs to us. So that 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. By God's grace, we can endure suffering and hardship meekly in a right way because we know that God is even doing that for our good. I think of David when he was being reviled by Shimei, and David took it meekly because he knew God had sent Shimei. By God's grace, we can endure wrongs that are done to us, knowing that God is working through those things for good. We experience the beginning now of that inheritance. We have a real beginning, but the full inheritance we ought to understand is the new heavens and the new earth. When God glorifies us And when he renews that earth, Revelation 21, verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And now you recognize that covenant formula, do you not? I will be his God, he will be my son. And then you see the inheritance is not so much a place, but the inheritance that God gives us is that covenant fellowship with God himself. He is our God, and we are his people. God will give to us himself. God is our inheritance. And that's why Jesus calls us blessed. Blessed are the meek. Blessed, that word that's used in the Greeks would use that same word to describe someone who had some great and rich estate, who could say, look at all these things. And they would use it in an earthly way. They would have a great big piece of land, a great house, and they would say, this brings me happiness. That's not the blessedness of Scripture. Having a great piece of land, having a wonderful house and car and all kinds of other things is not what makes us blessed. Jesus is talking about possessions that are far, far more wonderful than earthly possessions. He's talking about that heavenly inheritance, that true and lasting possession of eternal life. All the things of this world, those things won't last. They will not give a happiness that is lasting. But having Jesus Christ, having fellowship with God, being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are truly blessed. That is a lasting happiness that God gives to us, an everlasting possession, and no one can take it away. The wicked have all their possessions, and when they go to the grave, they can't take it with them. But when we go through the grave, we will inherit the fullness of that possession that God gives to us. It's a possession that all the meek can look forward to. We ought to examine ourselves this week. Repent where we fall short. But may God grant it that we would see. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we do want to show all the characteristics that Jesus describes in the sermon. And then we can say, we belong at that table. That symbolizes fellowship with God, because we are citizens of the kingdom, purchased with the precious blood of our Savior. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us. Grant us this week that we may examine ourselves as we read through the form. Grant to us that we may understand these things to be true of us. Forgive us where we fall short, and give us a desire and the strength to manifest these characteristics for the glory of thy name and the building up of thy people. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found on page 91. I'll begin reading at the section, The True Examination of Ourselves, in the second column, page 91. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, then, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to the supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. And therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, Therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. May God bless that reading to our hearts and use that as we examine ourselves today.